The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
I want to jump right in this morning by sharing with you a resource. And I'll share with you, this is the second to the last sermon that we're going to do through the book of James. Next week, I'm going to close it down with the last two verses of the book. But before we do that, we've got this morning to cover. And I'll just let the cat out of the bag right off the beginning. We're going to be talking about prayer. Now, my goal is not to shame you in regards to your prayer life. My goal is to shower mercy and grace and resources. And so I'll start by sharing with you this book, which is probably one of the best books I've ever read on the subject of prayer. It's written by a guy named Paul Miller, and the book is called A Praying Life. And so if you're looking to put into practice some of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, this book would be really good for you. Paul Miller, A Praying Life. I will do my best early this week. Maybe I can have our intern Ben write up a quick blog on this book so that you can be reminded of what the resource is that Pastor Kurt mentioned in the sermon. But A Praying Life, Paul Miller, if you're taking notes, this is a great book. If you like a lot of fiction and novels and good stories, it's not the greatest book. But if you like good content, his content is really, really great. Some of his stories, they're a little dry. So good for guys like me that just kind of want to skip over the story and get to the content. But if you like story, that's not the book for you. But it's a great book on prayer. So that said, let's jump right into our text this morning in James. He's addressing, Pastor James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, is addressing a community of believers that's scattered, right? They're trying to stay faithful. Life is getting tough. And his message to them is persevere. Stay faithful. And so what he's going to do, he's starting to wind down this sermon on being faithful, and he's going to deal with the issue of prayer. And you're going to see that. You're going to see the word prayer and praise. It's going to jump all off of the pages all over the place here. So he's going to ask a couple of questions and then give some instructions. So I'm in the book of James, chapter 5, picking it up in verse 13. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up and turn there with me. James chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what Pastor James says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the Lord bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. So here's what Pastor James is doing. He's exhorting God's people to be a people of prayer. Did you miss that in the text at all? It's five verses, and in five verses, Pastor James mentions seven times the issue of prayer. And as he's mentioning it seven times over five verses, he uses four different words that all basically mean a different nuance of prayer. And so I want to break those down one by one, these four different words. I'm not going to throw the Greek at you because you probably won't remember the Greek, and that's not important. I want you to just get the meaning of what it is. And we'll go in order of how common he uses the word down to the least common. Not that it's that least common in your life or in the Bible, just the way that James uses it in particular right here. So the first word for prayer that James uses is the word that means petition, or to make a petition. In other words, what James is exhorting God's people to do is to make specific requests known to God. So one of the things that he's saying that we should be doing in terms of prayer is that we should make specific things known to God. If you're struggling in a certain area or if you want to see a certain thing, James says it's good, okay, and I encourage you to make those things specifically known to God. Specifically, right? And so I shared with you a couple weeks ago some things that are going on in our family. We're asking very specific things of the Lord in our prayer time. We found a house that we really like. The problem is we have a house that we need to sell and it's not quite ready to sell. And so we're asking God very specifically, if you would give us this house, you're going to have to hold on to it, right? And we're going to have the strength to get our house ready to go so it can be listed, but very specifically. And it's not wrong to ask for specific things from God. James says, and most often what we're doing in our prayers is we're making known very specifically, here are the things that are on our hearts. So making petition. Second word that he uses is very similar, but not quite as common, but still very common. It's a word that means invocation, right? Or invoking God's character, God's faithfulness. And so a lot of times what you should be doing in your prayers is you should be asking God to just come through on his faithfulness. We do this on Sunday mornings here. We have a call to worship, which is like an invocation. We're calling upon the faithfulness of God. And the way that we did that this morning is we said, Lord, we long to sense your presence. We want to see your goodness, right? We're invoking the character and the faithfulness of God. That's what we should be doing in our prayers. God, this is what we believe you to be. We'd like to see that. That's invocation. And it's good. We should do that. We should ask God to make his presence known and to show himself to us. A third word that he uses carries with it this idea of expressing dependence. This idea that in our prayer time, we're asking God to do for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. And so in your prayer time, that's something you should be doing. Lord, if you don't move, we're not going to see this happen. And so we're asking you to move and we're expressing our dependence on you. So there's a lot of humility in that type of prayer. And then the final word he uses, not because it's the least important, but it's just the least common in this particular text, is the idea of just praising God. Singing a song to God. Singing praise, right? And it's actually the idea of singing a psalm to God. Right? Are you aware that there are songs in the Bible that were inspired by God? So it's like basically God telling us, I want you to be a people who sing. And I have a whole book with 150 songs and poems that you can recite. And that would please me to hear those things. And so you get into the New Testament, a lot of times it refers to those psalms, singing psalms to the Lord. And so you can sing praise, and that's a way to pray to God, right? But regardless, this text, as we read through it, it is unmistakably about prayer, right? That's what I want you to get, kind of an overall summary. Here's what I want you to hang the rest of the points that I make this morning on. This is the hook for you. Pastor James is telling us that if there will be persevering faith among God's people, it must include and be expressed by prayer. God's people, if we're going to persevere in our faith, we've got to be a people who pray. That's what Pastor James is exhorting us to do, right? He uses all these different words. This text is unmistakably about prayer. So how do we do it? I want to dig in a little deeper and then give us some practical implications. Okay, so James is going to do this. He's going to give us three occasions for when we should be praying. And he's going to do it by asking a question and then giving us a command. So let's look at the specifics on how we should pray. Verses 13 and 14, here are the questions and the commands. The first one, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? At Missio Dei, we average about 250 to 300 people that come and worship with us. I imagine that some of you are suffering, but I want to pause for just a moment on that and really be honest. Because there are times where I feel like at Missio, we spend a lot of time spinning our wheels ministering to the healthy. And when we minister to the healthy, the people that aren't suffering, we're wasting a lot of time. Now, I don't want to undermine anybody's pain, anybody's struggle. I get it. Some of us among the 250 to 300, some of us are genuinely struggling, but many of us, we're not. We're just not, right? I mean, for many of us, life is good. And so for many of us, we look at this question and we have to kind of say, oh man, I'm not sure that we are, that we're a people who suffer, right? And instead, what we often do is we allow the enemy to make us think that what's going on in our little world is actual real suffering, right? And I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying, like, I look around the room and most of us look well clothed. We look pretty healthy. I know many of you. I know we have nice places to go back to. I know we have good friends around us, a good support system. I know we've got food. Like, the suffering is often just emotional and often it's self-inflicted. And we create a lot of drama around ourselves, I think, because we're distracted from what God might actually be doing, and we're allowing the enemy to get a foothold where maybe he shouldn't have a foothold there. The question is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Now, for most of us, I think we're going to have to say, no, let's get on to the next one. But before we get there too quickly, some of you are. Some of you are legitimately suffering. You're suffering depression. You're suffering loneliness. You're suffering some legitimate things. Some of us among our community are suffering not having food or a place to stay. We have a fairly diverse community, and so it would be wrong for me to just get up here and assume that we're all homogenous and we're all the same. And so I want us to kind of let this text just kind of pierce our own hearts and let it ask you the question, am I suffering? Or are there people around me who are suffering? And if you are suffering, let me ask you this, what do you do with that? And before you're too hard on yourself, let me be straight with you and tell you what I do with it. Let me tell you what I do when I'm suffering. I want to follow James' command to do what we're supposed to do, but here's what I do. When I'm suffering, I grumble, I complain, I blame, I gossip, and I'm guessing most of you, when you suffer, you do the same thing, right? Am I the only one? Okay, yeah, so we're all on the same page here. When we suffer, we grumble, we complain, we lose hope, we want to give up. And we're much like the people that Pastor James is addressing. They do the same things. So James gives them an exhortation, gives them the command. Is anyone among you suffering? If so, let him pray. If you're suffering, you know what you should do? You should pray. And here's what he doesn't mean. He doesn't always mean, Lord, would you take the conflict? Would you take the affliction and just remove it from me? You can ask that, but that's not necessarily what he's getting at. That's not what we're going to see with Jesus. What we see instead is that Pastor James is really going to encourage us, don't ask for the affliction to be removed, but ask for the strength to endure the affliction. God is much more glorious, and he's seen as much more mighty when he gives us the strength to endure affliction. Most of us just want it to go away. We want the suffering to cease, and that's why we grumble and we complain, because we ultimately don't want Jesus, and we don't want God's glory, and we don't want wholeness. We just want comfort, and so we grumble and we complain and we don't pray, and God is saying, no, I want more for you. I want you to have my glory. I want you to experience something that you haven't seen, that you haven't heard about, maybe hasn't even entered into the imagination of the thoughts of your mind. I want you to see glory. And so if you are suffering, pray. Pray for the strength to endure the affliction. Pray. If you're suffering, pray. James reminds us that we have a place of restoration when we are suffering. Secondly, second question he asks, is any among you cheerful? Now this should be us, right? I mean, we look around the room, we've got a lot to be thankful for. The Lord is blessing this community with relationships, with marriages, with babies, and maybe you're not in it, but you're around it. And so there's a lot of blessing here. And we should be cheerful. We should be rejoicing with those who rejoice. We should have a lot to just celebrate the mess out of. Good things to be pondered and to be contemplated. We should be cheerful. Now, often what happens when we are cheerful is we take credit for it, right? I do this. Some of you will come up to me afterward and you'll say, man, that was great. This was a great point that you made. And you know what my response is, if I'm honest in my heart? It's, yeah, I'm glad that was good. You know what? I worked really hard this week digging into God's word so I had something to offer you. So you're welcome, right? You're welcome for that. Good. Right? That's what's going on in my heart. I want to take credit for the blessing. And then if you don't like what I'm saying, well then I'm going to blame God. Well, Lord, you got to open up their hearts. Right? I'm not willing to take the responsibility for the bad things, but I'm willing to take the credit for the good. And really, James is starting to put into perspective what we should do. That should be reversed. We should take the responsibility when things aren't going so well, but praise God when they are, because it's his work, right? And so if there are points that are hitting your heart this morning, I will probably say thank you, but I should also in my heart be saying thank you to God the Spirit, because he's using something that he's taught me to awaken your heart, and that's his work. It's not my ability. So praise God for that, right? If you are cheerful, the command, let him sing praise. You should be making much of that, not of yourself, not of your ability to get things done, but singing praise to God. James reminds us that the end result of a heart of gratitude is the singing of praise. If you're really thankful, you're going to sing about it. You're going to rejoice in it and over it. And then finally, he gives us this third instance, this third scenario of when we should be praying. He asks this question, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Now, I'm aware that we can lean into our understanding of the sovereignty of God, and we can look around and say, most of us are pretty healthy, and so we can diminish the physical side of this. But I don't want to do that. James doesn't do that. This certainly includes the idea of those who are emotionally sick, but it also includes those who are physically sick. And I don't know about you, but if you're ever physically sick, you're probably going to be emotionally sick not long after that, right? The word he's using is a word that means weary. Are you worn down? Is your body worn down? Is your heart worn down? And some of us are there. Most of us are not. And so he's asking, is anyone among you sick? And so here's what we tend to do with that. We get sick, and I don't know if you're like me, but man, if I'm sick for more than 3 days, I'm grumbling, I'm complaining, I'm trying to sort things out. I'm not praying. And for many of us, we've been physically and emotionally sick for so long that we're weary of even praying. And some of you are there now. You're tired. You can't do it anymore. You don't have the strength emotionally or physically to open up your mouth and offer one more prayer. And you feel like when you do, the words just drop to the ground. Right? I might be describing some of you very accurately this morning. You feel like God isn't hearing you. And so when you're weary, what do? You could give up. You could lack perseverance. You could miss out on the strength and the might of God. Or you could do what James exhorts us to do. When you're weary, James says, let them call the elders of the church and let them pray for you. And there's this anointing with oil. We're going to talk about that when we get practical. But what James is saying is when you're too weary to pray for yourself, call upon the church to pray for you. Call upon the church to pray for you. So there's two responsibilities in this command. The first one, the primary one, lies on you, the sufferer. I've got to say, I'm one pastor, and I love you deeply. And if you let me know about things, I'm there, right? Ben, our intern, he's seen it. He's kind of challenged me on like how busy I get and how I'm always kind of running around. But man, if you let me know about your suffering, generally speaking, I'm rearranging things. I'm going to be there, and I want to pray with you. And it's not just me, right? The call for the elders are supposed to lead that example, but really this is a call for you to call upon the church. Here's what it's not a call upon. It's not a call upon me to make sure I run everybody down, right? Let him call for the elders and then let them pray for you. And so I've said this already, there's about on average 250, 300 people that attend here. if it's my job to just chase you around, first of all, it's going to be really hard to do. There, if there's 300 people, you realize that it's going to take me about an hour a day every single day of the year without taking days off. Maybe I'd get my weekends off to just have any sort of significant connection with you. I can't possibly do that. And so it's going to be incumbent on you, hey, let me know. Let me know what's going on. We've got opportunities. We're going to have a prayer team at the back of our room. You can let them know what's going on. They're going to tell me. You can write it on a card and drop it in here. We're going to follow up with you. If you let me know, we will come. We've got five pastors whom I've never seen in a single instance where a request has been made known to them and they said, nah, don't worry about that. Our men are faithfully committed to praying for you. They take their role very seriously. They love you. They want to pray for you. But we've got to know what's going on. And so if we miss something because you haven't called on us, that's your responsibility. Do you have that? Because some of us are just sitting around. And our typical MO is that when we're weary and we're suffering, we're saying, you know what? It's everybody else's fault. And all we're doing in reality is we're just continuing the grumble. If there's going to be perseverance, we've got to call upon the church. Connect to the body. Let them pray for you. Let them pray that strength into you. Let them bear that burden with you. And I know it's happening. It's happening in deeper ways than just the elders praying for people. And I love that. This past week, one of our elders actually called upon the church and their Missio community. And I didn't get it until late. And when I found out what was going on with their daughter being sick and going to the ER, one of their community members was already on the way to the hospital to meet with them, to pray with them, to offer them strength and hope and encouragement. That's what we want, right? And I don't know that that was the miraculous turn of events, but their baby came home that night and things are going well. That is the work of God. And they felt loved and they felt connected to Jesus and they felt connected to his people. And some of us are still kind of recoiling from one another, but we've got to call upon the church. Let them pray for us. So three instances, three occasions for prayer. When you're suffering, pray. Don't grumble, pray. Pray for the endurance to work through the affliction. When you're cheerful, praise. Sing songs of praise. Make it known that God is mighty. And when you're weary, when you're weary and you're unable to pray for yourself, proactively involve the church. Most of us, though, we're seeking that temporary comfort, right? We're recoiling from people. We're taking credit for things that we haven't done. So we refuse to pray. We refuse to sing praise, or we refuse to call on others to pray for us. And where that takes us is to a place where this is the best it's going to get. When you're not invoking the Lord, when you're not asking him for specific things, when you're not praising him, this really is the best it will get for you. You have a taste of the presence of God, but not its fullness. And I get it. That's where we are. We don't have the full departure of God, nor do we have his full presence. We get a taste of it. And for those of us that are persevering, we want that fullness, don't we? And that fullness is what should motivate us to be a people of prayer. God promises that there is more to God. And he says it's accessed through our praying. Look at verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so Pastor James is connecting our prayers to Jesus. We need one who has righteous prayers, don't we? We need one who can raise us up, don't we? And the good news for us is that we have the one who is righteous and prays for us. We have the one who can raise us up, who can forgive our sins. That person is Christ Jesus. Right? We have his example of prayer. When Jesus suffered, and he did suffer, he prayed, right? Remember in the garden? At the garden at Gethsemane, he's about to go to the cross, he's suffering, he's in agony. What does he do? He spends a lot of time crying out to God, making very specific petitions of the Lord to move. And he doesn't ask for the affliction to get out of his way. He asks for the strength to endure the affliction. Now, I say that. I want to caveat that and say, well, he does ask. if this can be removed, would you remove it? Because none of us should pursue suffering, right? It's going to come. And some of us very foolishly, because we're not really suffering, we invent the drama and we pursue it and invent ways that we're suffering when we're really not. Jesus never does that. He's about to face genuine suffering. He says, Lord, if this can be removed, remove it. But if it's not, help me get through it. Help me get through it. And the terrible thing is, it's one of the only requests in human history where Jesus wasn't seen through it. Where somebody's prayer got, it just fell on deaf ears. Because we hear as Jesus is suffering the agony on the cross, even as he's suffering, he's praying. And he's praying to God and he's saying, why have you forsaken me? And so the good news of that is that we aren't ignored because Jesus was. The fact that we don't want to pray, all the brokenness, all the misdirection in our prayers, in our praise, Jesus pays the penalty for that. He's the one whose prayers were not heard so that our prayers are never ignored. And then he raises again 3 days later, right? He raises us up. He heals us. There's forgiveness. And now he stands in heaven and he says, Father, listen to this one. This one's mine. He makes intercession for us. He says, this is yours. This is my brother. This is our family. You love this one. Hear him. And that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that led him to pray even as he's suffering, that same spirit can lead you. If by faith you receive him and you walk through this, that's the power that we have. And God said, that's so much more. That's so much more than that. Then this is as good as it will ever get. And so not only did Jesus pray when he was suffering, but we also see evidence of him praising when he's cheerful. Just before he goes to the cross, after he's enjoyed a religious ceremony with his disciples, the Lord's Supper, in both Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14, they wrap up their meal by singing a hymn together. And so when Jesus is cheerful, he sings. In fact, Paul, the apostle, points out in Romans chapter 15, I'll have this up here on the screen for you, that this is one of the things that Jesus did to minister to people who didn't know God. Verse 8 of Romans 15, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarch. So God made promises to his people in the Old Testament, and Jesus becomes a servant to them. In verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And so Jesus, with a cheerful heart, making the Father known to unbelieving people, he does it by singing the praises of God. He's singing the praises of God. Right? And so when we're cheerful, we can do that same thing. Reminding ourselves that prayer isn't primarily about removing obstacles, but about getting the strength to endure them. And so what difference have I seen? I want to talk about like kind of what I've seen in my own life when I do this, and I wish this were much more often. I want to be a community of repentance, and so I've got a long way to grow, just like I'm asking you guys to grow and to change in this area, but I know that as I've prayed, things have changed. One of the things that prayer does for me personally is it just slows me down. It slows me down not to miss the things that are happening in other people's lives. And one of the reasons when that first question was asked was so biting is I had to stop and ask, like, am I suffering? Am I really suffering? And I probably have some afflictions, but man, compared to the people around me, I'm not really suffering. But I need to slow down. I need to slow down and be made aware that maybe I'm not suffering like I thought I was. And I need to slow down because I'm realizing as my kids get older, life just continues to speed up. Right? It just speeds up faster and faster. And I want to slow down. I don't want to miss things. My oldest son, his name is Ashton. He's 11 years old, and he's in sixth grade. He's at his last year of primary school. Next year, he's off to Walnut Hills, and he'll be a little man on a big campus again. But right now, he's a big man on a little campus. And I'm realizing, like, he's got really good, tight buddies, and they're not me. And since he was 2 years old, I've been his tight buddy. And it feels like it was just yesterday that we kindled that friendship. But it goes by so fast. And so I want the Lord to be able to slow me down and help me to pay attention and not miss opportunities that I might have with my boys and with my kids, with the people that are around me. It's going to go by quickly. James has reminded us, your life, it's like a vapor. It's going to come and it's going to go. Prayer helps us to slow down and make the most of it. It also centers you, right? It gives you perspective. It helps you to see things from eternal vistas. And so you're not just looking at what's in front of you. You're able to back up as you pray and you seek the Lord and you're trying to have understanding and insight and wisdom. Prayer helps you to kind of get that perspective, like, what does the Lord think of this? Am I suffering? How should I pray? Are people around me suffering? How should I praise? What should I be thankful for? And so prayer gives us that opportunity to do that. And most importantly, prayer for me, and I'm hoping this for you, it feeds my connection to Jesus, which is really what's most important. Because I don't know about you, but I'm guessing many of you, especially those of you that are male, you probably operate like I do. You're suffering or you're struggling, and your first posture isn't, well, let me seek the Lord on this. It's probably like mine. Oh, I can take this one, right? I can figure this out. Let's hold a strategy meeting. Let's think through all the scenarios. And so we go through life tackling obstacles. Sometimes they're big, but we're bullheaded and we'll just plow through it, right? And sometimes it works. And when it works, that's dangerous because what we've just said is, Jesus, I have no need for you. Prayer helps us to slow down and to say, Lord, I want to stay connected to you. You are the thing that's eternal. The obstacle that I'm facing, there'll be a new one next week. And so I don't have to plow through it. I want to stay connected to you. Prayer helps us stay connected to Jesus. And we need that. Some of us are spiritually starving. I've had conversations with a few of you over the past several weeks and months that have said things like, man, I'm just struggling with my faith. I'm struggling believing the things that I've always believed. And I'm asking, I dig in a little bit, and I'm asking, like, well, what's prayer look like? Well, I don't pray. Well, what is reading the scripture, what is connecting to community? Oh, man, I don't do any of that stuff. Well, you're spiritually starving yourself. What do you expect to happen? You're not feeding your faith. You're starving it. Is that going to increase your faith or decrease it? Right? Survey says it's going to decrease it. So we want to pray so that we're nourishing our connection to Jesus. That's the communion that we can have with him. And so James is going to wrap this up. He's going to give us a point, and then I'm going to talk about how we can walk this out. And I know I'm going a little bit long. I'll try to speed through this, but I don't want to go so fast that you miss something. So pick it up in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So if Jesus raising you up is so disconnected, maybe you need a human example. Ah, we've got Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't magical. He wasn't a superhero. He was like you. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. You can go on the details on what happened, but I want us to just kind of pause on this idea that he, with a nature like ours, prayed fervently. In the original language, there's not fervently and then pray. It's he prayed. That's what James is telling us. He prayed. But that doesn't sell a lot of Bibles, so they didn't translate it that way. But we can translate it that way, right? We need to be a people, if we're going to persevere, who pray. That's what we want to be, people who pray, right? And here's what I mean by this. We want to be a people who pray until we pray. Does that make sense? Like, have you ever been in a scenario where you're starting to pray, but it's a little awkward, you haven't connected to Jesus, and you're getting into it a few minutes, and you're committed, and maybe it feels a little rough at first, but after a few moments, you start to feel that connection. And then before you know it, you're praying without ceasing, right? You have just prayed. That's what you've done. And so James is saying those are the kinds of people that are going to persevere, the kinds of people who pray until they pray. They have Jesus as their example. They have Jesus as their substitute. He's the one that's connecting to them. You are going to pray until you pray, and then you're going to see God move. So here's what it looks like to pray. All right, I've got 4 points. I'll try to really break them down for you. The first one is this. We want you to pray purposefully. Pray with purpose. Now, I want to brag on some of our members here. Mrs. Rebecca Griffin, she came to us a couple months ago, and she said, I'd like to see Missio be a people of prayer. And so she put together this proposal to put a team together who would offer to pray for and with the congregation. And so one of their idea was what happened this summer. We met early and we prayed, but then we also have at the end of each sermon time, we've got people in the back who are willing to pray with you and for you. And if you need an extended time, like it's too loud in here, and I get that it can be, they will usher you into our conference room. They'll pray with you in there. They'll fill out a card. The pastors will follow you. We want to pray with you. And so I want to thank God for her leadership on that. I thank God for the people that serve on that team. They're showing up early before gatherings. They're praying through the room. They're here to pray for you. And so I thank you that we have that. You got to pray with purpose. And so that's one thing that we're trying to offer you and we want to celebrate. But if we're going to pray purposefully, we've got to take advantage of that. And so I've got two things that will help you do this. Number one, you got to develop a plan. If you're going to pray, you got to have a plan. If you don't plan to pray, then you can plan that you're not going to pray. You just count on it. It's not going to happen. And some of us are like, oh, but that takes all the spontaneity out of it. And so it wouldn't be as genuine. It wouldn't be as organic. Well, let me challenge your thinking on that for just a minute. Do you know the root word for organic is organized? It's not spontaneous, and it's not accidental, right? The world has a design, and that's what it means to be organic. There's a design to it. There's a plan for it, right? So flowers don't become apple trees. There's a design, there's a certain way, but that's organic. And so we want to follow that design. You need to have a plan. If that illustration doesn't work for you, how about this? If the only time I encounter my wife or engage with my wife is spontaneous and accidental, we're going to have a marriage that ends in divorce, right? We're not going to connect. Maybe it'll work for a little while. But if we don't have plans to go out, to connect, to be intentional, it's not going to be a good relationship. If I never make my wife aware of what's going on and there's no plan, we're not going to feel connected. And for many of us, that's what our prayer lives look like. Well, it'll just happen when it happens. Well, no wonder we feel so disconnected. There's no plan for prayer. We've got to plan it. And I, believe me, I plan dates with my wife. I don't know that we've ever planned a date and not enjoyed ourselves. We're not connected when we went out. There's no less intimacy just because it's on the calendar instead of happening spontaneously. And so we've got to plan, make a plan for your prayer. Sometimes this is going to involve formal prayers instead of just spontaneous prayers. And so I don't know if you've been aware of this, but when I write the passing of the peace, which is most weeks, I just simply look into the lectionary and we do the call for the week. And the reason I do that is, A, it makes me not have to be so creative on a giving week, but also it helps connect us formally to the church global. There are thousands upon thousands of congregations that are reciting the lectionary. There are millions upon millions of believers around the world that are reciting the lectionary, and we're participating in that. And it helps us to have a more global vision of what God is up to. He's bigger than Missio Dei Church and Cincinnati, Ohio. And so we want to have formal prayers to connect us to that. Our worship arts leaders, they think through our liturgy. They work through, what are we going to do? We're going to work from the end of the sermon, from lament to praise. That's planned. And hopefully it stirs your heart to connect more to Jesus and to his people. So don't poo-poo formality and structure. Many of us, I realize, we come from a low church background where everything's spontaneous, and if it's not spontaneous, the Holy Spirit isn't at work. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. In fact, a lot of times in the Bible, when the Holy Spirit is inspiring, they're just quoting Old Testament texts. So it's okay to have formality and planning in your prayer. In our planning, though, we also need to have place. I shared with our men when we had our men's camping retreat back in May, Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is introducing the Lord's Prayer to us and to his disciples. And Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it starts off with, "And Jesus went to a certain place to pray." And so I want to ask you, what is your certain place? Where do you go for prayer time? Right? If you don't have a plan, I know you're not doing it. If you don't have a place, you're probably not doing it. We see Jesus all the time going to a certain place. For my wife, I know her certain place all summer before the kids got up was a little nook of our couch. She'd get up in the morning, she'd open her Bible and her iPad because she's working through some devotional, and that was her place to pray. On nice mornings, she'd go out and sit on the front porch. For me, it's typically, I wish I did it more often, it's the back deck. I seem to connect to Jesus more on my back deck than I do in my dungeon basement office. But I have a place, and you need to have a place. So what's your place to pray? If you don't have a place, you probably don't have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you're not praying purposefully, and you're missing out on the beauty of what God wants for you. That's point number one. Point number two, if we're going to pray, we want to pray vulnerably. And here's what I mean by praying vulnerably: opening up ourselves to other people, to be honest. We open ourselves to Jesus and other people. If you're weary, let them call the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil and let them pray for him, right? And so there's this, you've got to open up yourself to other people if we're going to pray. And that's what we do. So let me talk just for a minute about anointing with oil. Anointing is something that's assumed. It's not commanded. It's not let them anoint. It's something that's done. Let them pray is the command. But while they're praying, they are to anoint. So what do you do with all this anointing? We can look at this, and I know we're a hippie church sometimes. You get a cold, you're calling your buddy's wife. Hey, can you make me some of that like elderberry syrup magic potion that you use, right? Are we the only ones that do that? The 9 o'clock was like, oh yeah, we know what you're talking about. So the 9 o'clock is the hippie crowd, and this is the doctor crowd, right? You're like, no, we go and get medicine that's been tested. All right, well, so some of us, we do the hocus pocus and we do all this stuff. But in ancient times, they had oil, and that was the hippie medicine of the day. They had this oil, but it served a lot of different purposes. And you can look at it categorically. It served two purposes. One was ceremonial, and the other was practical. And so let's hit the ceremonial. And I mistakenly said this a little differently at the 9 o'clock because I wasn't paying attention to my notes as well as I should have. Ceremonially, two things. Oil was used as an encouraging act of friendship. Do you remember the story about Jesus going into dinner and Mary breaks open this oil and she anoints his feet? And this was something that was done in ancient times to represent friendship and welcoming. And so oil was used in that way. And so in the church, it's saying maybe you need the oil to welcome you in friendship. And so oil becomes very ceremonial that way. Another way oil is used is it was used in the Old Testament in particular to symbolically point to God's attention and approval. And so sometimes when you're praying, what you need to do is visibly mark somebody and say, I want God's attention to be here. And so the way they would do that is they would anoint people with oil. And so there's a ceremonial purpose to oil and anointing with oil. And that's a good thing, and it's a celebrated thing, but it's not the only thing. And so there's also a practical use for it. Oil was used for at least two practical purposes. Number one, it was cosmetic. And so people would use oil to kind of clean themselves up, to make themselves look less dingy, to brighten their skin. And so what James is probably encouraging us to do is to not just look sick all the time, right? Clean yourself up. You might feel a little better about yourself. You might be less weary if you clean yourself up. Or it was also used medicinally. Right? There were all kinds of benefits to cleaning people out. Like if you read the story of the Good Samaritan, one of the things that was done when he was battered and being healed, they were anointing him with oil. And so it was like a good salve, and it helped heal. And so there's a lot of reasons for it. It's not just like a magic potion. It's not elderberry syrup. Throw it on your forehead and say some magic words. Hocus pocus. God is going to heal you. There are ceremonial aspects to it, and there are practical aspects to it. And I think what James is saying is take advantage of the common grace that oil was used for cosmetic and medicine, and feel free to go and get something and use that as you're praying to see God work out a miracle, right? And so it's not a bad thing to engage in what's given to us through common grace. What's most important, though, is involving others in the process of your prayer. Pray vulnerably. Involve others. Share with them. Confess your sins. Those things should be happening. And so again, our prayer time is available to make your requests known. And we'd like to also encourage you, pray with your community. Like, make your requests known to them. Two more points and I'm done. I'm going to wrap it up here. Number three, pray hopefully. Petition God for specific things. Lord, this is what I need to see happen. This is what I'd love to see happen. Ask the Lord for that. And as you're doing, believe the promises that he makes, that he wants to raise you up, that he wants to see healing. And it's not just physical healing. It's emotional healing as well. It's the whole gamut. Believe in God for that. He wants what's best for you. He wants to see you lifted up. Fourth point, I'll scream through this, but praise boldly. Praise boldly. I found this week. According to the Mayo Clinic, do a lot of research. Here are seven health benefits from thinking positively, from setting your mind on the cheerful things that God has given you. And so if you think positively, here are seven researched and very amicable things. Like, these are things that might be happening or could happen as a result of positive thinking and praising the Lord. Number one, an increased lifespan. You want to live longer? Think more positively. Mayo Clinic says that will actually increase your lifespan. And I know some of this might be more correlation than causality, but blame them, not me. I just found it. Second thing, there will be lower rates of depression if you set your mind on positive thinking. Thirdly, lower levels of distress. You're not going to freak out as much if you're thinking positively, looking for the bright side. This one is interesting. There's a greater resistance to the common cold. And so maybe the elderberry syrup is the placebo of thinking positively. I'm okay with that. I'm going to get an earful for this, but there you go. Next, you will have better psychological and physical well-being. You will have less body aches and less pains if you think positively than if you meditate and dwell on the negative. You will have a reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease. So you're less likely to die from a heart attack if you think positively. And then finally, you'll have better coping skills during hardships and times of stress, which seems kind of like common sense, right? If you're always thinking worst case scenario, then it's going to come to bite you. But if you're thinking positively, if you're cheerful, if you're praising God, it's going to increase your quality of life. And that's what we want for you and for the people around you. And so in just a moment, our band is going to come up here. Our MC is going to lead us through a time of response. You're going to have an opportunity to taste and feel the body and the blood of Christ Jesus on your behalf. And I want that to fuel your prayer life. We encourage you to participate from your heart in the singing of praise and the prayers of your heart. We're going to have people in the back to pray for you and with you. Let me pray for you and give you an opportunity to respond. Father, may we, your people, have the humility of Christ Jesus to petition you specifically for things that we'd like to see happen, to praise you, and to do so with purpose, with vulnerability, where we open up ourselves to one another, with the hope that you're going to do something about it, and then with a bold praise when you actually come through and we see you and we know your presence is here. We ask this for the sake of our joy and for your glory. Amen.